So the restaurants were just starting to reopen for everyday meals. 2 years ago, about now, during COVID comeback, whatever that was, Nance and I decided to venture out to eat one Friday night. It was a Friday night, and we had a place in mind to eat. And we were excited about this because it was the spot. We were hungry to eat there. We hadn't gotten to eat there in over a year. We were anticipating. We were hoping to get to eat in this spot. And so we ventured out, but we decided to stop at Lowe's ahead of going out for this dinner night out together. And so we stop at Lowe's, and we go in, and of course, we're thinking this will be in and out, and it's never in and out of Lowe's, right? Because you find like five more things that you need. And so by the time we got done at Lowe's and got out of that parking lot and drove down a couple different roads, we landed at the restaurant where we were going to have this. We were just hoping for and anticipating this really great Friday night meal together. And it was a few minutes before 7 o'clock on a Friday night. We got out of our car, and we walked up to the restaurant and went to walk in the door, and the door was locked. And we've been so hoping for this meal, and we're like, what in the world? And then we notice like this sign posted on the other side of the door that explained that because of a shortage of help, every night they were now closing at 7 p.m. We're like, you've got to be kidding me. This is no comeback. Come on. So we're so done. We've been so hoping to eat at this place. And we get back in our car and we're like, okay, well, what will be next on the list? And yeah, We drive to the next place. Guess what? Closed at 7 o'clock. We drive to another place. Closed at 7 o'clock. We have been so hoping. We ended up doing a drive-through fast food spot that night. Thrillsville. Yep. We were so hoping. And then we ended up so disappointed. Disappointment. Discouragement. How do you deal when it happens to you? When dismay builds up in our lives, not just on something like an everyday meal out to eat, but on bigger stuff in life, how do you deal? Dismay, when it builds up, it often leads to despair and disillusionment. What do you do? Here's a hard but vital truth in life. We walk so sad, sinful, and sorry. We need a risen Redeemer. We walk so sad and sinful and sorry. We need, you need, I need a risen Redeemer. Unaddressed, downcast feelings successfully suck us into desperate, give up, sinful, foolish living. And our hearts grow cold, and jaded, and apathetic toward Jesus, as well as friends, family, coworkers, and neighbors. Listen to that again. Unaddressed, downcast feelings successfully suck us into desperate, give up, sinful, foolish living. Our hearts grow cold, jaded, apathetic toward Jesus as well as friends, family, coworkers, and neighbors. So that original Easter, there was the predictable cast of characters. Early resurrection morning, Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John. And we met them last week in the gospel accounts. But in Luke's gospel, we read about two more. Before we explore their fascinating story in depth, just look at the emotional freight. Luke 24, verse 17 says, they stood still, their faces downcast. They stood still, their faces downcast. What they're facing feels overwhelming. If you caught last week's message, you heard the initial everyday wonder in Jesus' resurrection. Now, today, we're going to see an everyday meal after Jesus' resurrection that really spotlights ongoing resurrection influence. I challenged you last week to let Jesus' resurrection run your life every day. It's not just good news for good Easter vibes. Truth is, even the best Easter can leave you wondering and feeling hopeless. What do we really do after Easter anyway, besides eat leftover ham all week long? We find the risen Lord wondrous. And we say, wow, such eyewitnesses and reliable details. Cool, but you still have to go to work on Monday, right? You still have to teach at school and mow grass. And Jesus is risen from the grave, but you still have laundry to do. And there was still laundry this week, right? Dog to walk, and a grandparent battling cancer, and the grief you're facing over losing a dear loved one. And that annoying coworker. I mean, Jesus rose from the grave, but the coworker's still there on Monday morning. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, but you still have bills to pay and concern for neighbors you so long to see encounter the love and life change of Christ's gospel. So what's really disappointing you right now? Right now, what's really disappointing you? How do you fill in this blank? I was hoping, but how do you fill in those blanks right now? I was hoping, but. Now, we all know micro-disappointments, and I would size up our attempt to go out on a Friday night during that COVID comeback time as a micro-disappointment in the grand scheme of things, right? We know other micro-disappointments, like the old truck you've been hoping to get running and restored after hours of hard work, and it still won't run. My dad and I, that happened to us a number of times on his old GMC pickup. Your child or grandchild's team plays their hearts out on a Saturday tournament, and they come down to the wire, and they lose in the final moments of the game, and it's disappointing. But in the grand scheme of things, it's a micro disappointment. You're shopping for ingredients for that specialty item you're going to bake for that really great meal with family, and you rush to the grocery store and you find they're out of that specialty item. It's a micro disappointment. Or a show you binge watched last weekend, the season finale fell flat. You're like, oh, how disappointing. Can't believe they did that with the final. Ugh. But then there's macro disappointment. That new job you thought was going to be the one, and then you got fired. Or you so hoped that your loved one's healing post-surgery was going to go smooth and speedy, but it didn't. You really prayed. You really, really prayed about restoration in a broken relationship for breakthroughs, but it just feels like further breakdown instead. We walk so sad, sinful and sorry. We walk so sad, sinful and sorry. We need a risen Redeemer. We need a risen Redeemer. Today's story, it's only in Luke's gospel. If we hear it, enjoy it, and follow its hopeful lifters, we'll find ourselves truly living everyday resurrection. Truly. Let's join these two on the journey and see what we discover. Luke 24, 13 and 14. 24, 13 and 14 says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Here's the first hope-filled lifter. Walk and talk together about Jesus' life, love, and resurrection. Walk and talk together about Jesus' life, love, and resurrection. Notice it's still that first Easter Sunday. Who are these two? Well, they're two from the wider circle, beyond the original 12 disciples, probably part of the group that ended up being called the 120 disciples of Jesus. These two are headed to Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they're from Judea, not Galilee. Those original disciples were a band of Galilee guys. But now Jesus' influence has broadened geographically, and now there are others included. And they'd probably been in Jerusalem for annual Passover festival, which we dare not forget was the setting for all that transpired with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Passover festival. Now, this track is totally walkable for travelers like this. You say, oh, 7 miles. Totally walkable early in the day like this. And as they walk, they're conversing about all the things that have happened. Note that. Verses 15 and 16. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Everything, and note this, everything seems very ordinary. They're walking along and then some other guy joins them. Seems very ordinary. Note it, Jesus is in a body. He's not ghostly. They're not freaked out. That's important. We believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection, physical resurrection of Jesus. Now, it's a glorified body, and we're going to see some of that in a moment here, but everything seems normal, very ordinary, except we're told that they are prevented from realizing it's him. Now, this is more than like, oh, okay, it was a foggy morning, like you drove through fog this morning. So it's not like, okay, well, he's kind of shrouded in fog. This isn't like, oh, okay, he's got his Jesus hoodie up so they can't see his face. No, literally it says their eyes were overpowered so they could not recognize him. There are a number of mysterious and dramatic, divinely orchestrated things happening right here in this story. Now, verse 17, he asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And it's right here at this moment that they stopped in their tracks. They stood still, their faces downcast. Jesus finds their dialogue intriguing. How Luke relates it is more than, yo, what you talking about? Jesus' very specific lingo is this. What are these words you are tossing back and forth while you are walking? Literally, that's what it says in the ancient language. What are these words you're tossing back and forth? In other words, their convo it's got like pizzazz to it. It's going and they're onto this and they're onto that and they're onto this. I mean, they're tossing words back and forth. It's lively conversation. Jesus says, what are you tossing around here as you're walking? Now, here's an everyday resurrection concept. This is so crucial, friends. Engage robust exploration and discuss with others on your journey. Engage robust conversation. It's really not enough to just say, well, I've just kind of got this privatized thing that I'm stirring on here. I'm just going to keep it all to myself. No, you make progress on the journey when you go into robust conversation with others. Discuss with others on your journey. And when you do, let Jesus join you there. Spiritually speaking, let Jesus join you there. Even what we did a few moments ago where I invited you to say, palms up. And just open your heart and mind like that. To engage like that with others. And to engage like that with an open heart and mind toward Jesus. Too many of us try to do our faith pursuits as solo sport. Solo sport. Here's the deal. Everybody needs somebody. Everybody needs somebody. It's not just Jesus and me and Jesus. It's Jesus and we. Big part of why we're offering up the new groups and classes and seminars for growth in your walk as a disciple. So again, as you leave today, hit up the big board, grab a menu booklet, consider jumping into the James study. It's for growth in your walk as a disciple, truly. ask questions. We'll help. We would love to do that. Get registered. Try one of these. If you're one of the many, so many who made a personal decision to trade rocks last week or to lay down a palm on Palm Sunday, and so many of you in the last couple weeks made pivotal faith decisions like that. If that's you, you're going to want to explore the exciting step of baptism. Baptism, that go public with your faith step. And if that's you, talking with others is really helpful. And if you're here today because a friend or a family member invited you, make the most of that. Start walking and talking with him or her and let Jesus join you, spiritually speaking. If you're still feeling like you don't quite get Jesus, it's okay. If you're saying deep down inside right now, I can't quite grasp who he is and which ends up spiritually, it's okay. I mean, seriously, when we come to stories like this one where people are going, oh, who is he? What's he like? I can't quite see him. And that was true not only of these two, but over and over again for the disciples. They're like, huh? If you feel like, huh, spiritually, that's okay. Jesus is eager to meet you right there. Right there. Realize there's divine mystery involved. And in fact, if that's you today, I want to urge you, before you leave here today, ask him in bold prayer. Ask him in bold prayer. Say something like this. Lord, please show me, reveal yourself. I want to really know you. Lord, please show me. Reveal yourself. I want to really know you. I guarantee you, he will answer that prayer. He will. We walk so sad and sinful and sorry. We need a risen Redeemer. You need a risen Redeemer. I need a risen Redeemer. Now listen along to more of Luke 24. Back in the story. It says, one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Here's a second hope-filled lifter. Walk and talk together with transparency. Walk and talk together with transparency. Cleopas. The one named Cleopas. Now, we know nothing else about this guy. And the other one is even more mysterious. No name. It's rather unique when a story does that. Tells us one name, not the other name. We're not sure. Male or female? We're not told. Might be Cleopas' wife, maybe. And there's humorous interchange here. Did you catch it? Cleopas says, are you the only one who doesn't know about all these things? Now, isn't this ironic? The very one all these things have been about is traipsing along with him. Are you the only one who doesn't know? And then Jesus plays along, and his humorous is like, what are you talking about? What things? And they begin to replay the events. Verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. They relate why they're so disappointed and downcast, and they're very transparent about it. Did you catch it? They had hoped that he was the Redeemer. The one to redeem Israel. Like so many, they had assumed the Messiah would be a conquering, militant, freedom rider king who would free them from Rome. They had gotten wrapped up in Jesus' miracles and teaching, and they were hopeful, hopeful that he might be the one. But along with all his other followers, they'd seen him crucified and buried. And now, even with that morning's amazing reports, it seems that no one has yet seen him. It's all so puzzling. Life can turn so puzzling sometimes, can't it? Have you noticed how all of a sudden life can just get really puzzling? A bunch of years ago, before our fam came here to Manor, I had a new job opportunity. I'd been in the spot I'd been in the role I'd been in for a bunch of time, and I'd been approached. I had not gone looking for this new opportunity. And I got coaxed into exploring it, and as the exploration process rolled along, I ended up getting very interested, and I ended up fully engaging more, leaning in, and praying on this opportunity, and I had multiple convos about it, and it switched from my originally saying, no way, to all of a sudden, like, ooh, green light, and I started feeling hopeful. And then suddenly, as can happen in life, the whole situation dropped. And it didn't happen. And in the midst of that, I felt so disappointed and dismayed and discouraged. I was really downcast. It's vital we be open with Jesus and others about our disappointment and discouragement. To be transparent, to talk it out, to be emotionally authentic in what we're walking through, it's all part of the journey. It truly is. Trusted friends and Jesus can handle it. They truly can. So dare to open up, dare to be transparent. That was so helpful for me in that situation, truly was. And of course, hindsight is always great now, because we'd have never landed here had we gone there. And then you all would be heartbroken about that, wouldn't you? Now, seriously, hindsight is always better, truly. Now, listen to how Jesus responds. Initially, it's a bit shocking, really. Verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are! And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer?" Note that. "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Whoa. Was Jesus being harsh or mean? He was aiming to arrest their attention. At times, the most loving thing you can do is tell someone they're being a fool and too much of a slug. Really. It's loving tough talk. I've had to do that lately a couple times. I've had seasons in my life when someone needed to do that with me. "Yo, foolish. Slow of heart," Jesus says. Jesus doesn't leave it right there. He doesn't simply boom with them. No, he proceeds to supply a hope-filled clinic on how to really understand him and everyday resurrection. What's the big insight? Walk and talk together about God's word, Jesus' wisdom and hope. Walk and talk together about God's word, Jesus' wisdom and hope. This is the huge key in walking through your dismay, your discouragement, your disappointments in life. You get close with a couple of other people and you walk and talk together about God's word, Jesus' wisdom and hope, and Jesus meets you right there in beautiful ways. This is so important because we walk so sad, sinful, and sorry. We need the risen Redeemer. We walk so sad, sinful, and sorry. We need the risen Redeemer. And so in our convos, we put God's word, Jesus' wisdom and hope right at the center. Lean into all of the scriptures and discover Jesus and everyday resurrection. Note specifically what Jesus highlights. Note this. Here's how to understand your whole Bible. Seriously, if you're in a season right now or you've been in a season lately where you come upon some dusty spots in God's word, either Old Testament or New Testament, and you find yourself going, what in the world? What Jesus says right here will take your understanding to a whole new level. Watch what he says. All the prophets have spoken. You tear into all the prophets have spoken. Here was an all-encompassing way of referencing the whole of the Old Testament. And he talks specifically, note it, about the Messiah's suffering. Now why? Well, they've just come off of Passover. Passover was the backdrop for all that they had been experiencing. And Passover always echoes Moses and Exodus 12 and the lamb slain and the blood on the doorposts and the unleavened bread. And Jesus probably that day with these two begins to reference various suffering servant passages from Isaiah, as well as places in the Psalms that talk about his suffering. Jesus mentions the Psalms as part of all of this in Luke 24, 44. Jesus said to them, the Messiah, noted, had to suffer. Why? What? Why? For your sin and mine. For your sin and mine. See, we've done, thought, and said things that grieve our holy heavenly Father. And we've failed to do holy, loving, others-oriented things that delight our holy heavenly Father. Our greatest need as humans is someone to solve our sin problem. It's what all of the early gang was confused about and felt foggy about, because they thought this Messiah was going to be like, this conquering right into Jerusalem, then maybe right on to Rome, conquering king, and he had come to conquer sin and death. Our greatest need as humans is someone to solve our sin problem. We walk so sad. We walk so sad, sinful, and sorry. We need a risen Redeemer. We need a risen Redeemer. Humanity needed a remedy because we have all sinned. We need forgiveness. We need our risen Redeemer. And the ironic thing is, did you catch it? They're walking right there with him. What did Jesus quote and explain to these two? I can't help but wonder. The text doesn't tell us. It just says he began to unpack it all. What did he quote and explain? Well, maybe Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. It says, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob. He who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And maybe he spoke to them of Psalm 116. Psalm 116, 7 through 9. It says, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death. my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I can't help but wonder if he quoted this one as he walked with them. We're walking in the land of the living. Notice right here, there's no guarantee of problem-free living. You notice that? So often people assume, think, oh, okay, I want to encounter Jesus and then all my problems will go away. No, that's not the point. No. Death, tears, rugged paths, all very real. But instead, it's his presence and delivering power amidst all the rugged places of death and despair in the land of the living. That should supply you with a truckload of hope right now. If you find yourself traveling very difficult roads, here's everyday resurrection. Watch this. It's another hope-filled lifter. Walk and talk so your heart beats faster. Dig deep to truly believe. Walk and talk so your heart beats faster. Dig deep to truly believe. How do we do this every day? How do you do it every day? Open God's word in print or a Bible app, the church app on your phone, which is always loaded up with scripture right there under the message notes. Read a section and ask, how do I see Jesus right here? How does this passage point to him, anticipate him, spotlight his attitudes and actions? You start to ask these kinds of questions of the text. How should I think, feel, and do life in light of how I encounter Jesus right here? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's true for our church overall. It's true for the Bible overall. When you approach scripture like this, in tandem with others, Jesus meets you right there and walks with you in the land of the living, whatever you're going through. We walk so sad, sinful, and sorry. We need a risen Redeemer. And his name is Jesus. Now listen to verses 28 through 31. Back in Luke 24, verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, that's Emmaus, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, abide with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Wow. What happens here is utterly unique on multiple levels. They come into the house, and he becomes the host, which typically in that context and background wouldn't have been the case, but he becomes their host. What Jesus does is he takes the bread, breaks the bread, and blesses it. And then passes it to them. It would have made them think of what they had just gone through with Passover, yes, but with unleavened bread, and maybe even make them think in their history of manna out in the wilderness, but also very directly echoes of Jesus' own past words. See, Jesus had done exactly this in Luke 9, verse 16. Luke 9:16, when he fed the 5,000. The same liturgy. He took it. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave to them. Same thing, by the way, in Luke 22, verse 19, at the Last Supper. So notice that it's right here when he breaks the bread and passes to them that their eyes are opened. And Jesus' words and actions with the bread trigger it. Wow. And perhaps it's in that moment they see his nail-pierced hands. The text doesn't say that, but some scholars conjecture it, that it's then they look upon his nail-pierced hands and go, oh. It's right here. The divine, aha. And the fog clears and their vision becomes clear and they really see him. Now, look at verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? He broke the bread and he broke the word before them. What does it mean to have a burning heart? And they don't mean they needed Pepcid. Cindy Haltrop says this. Winsome words from Cindy. She says, what does it mean to have a burning heart? Your intense longing is finally fulfilled. Your eyes see something as if for the first time. The treasure you've been searching for is here. You realize the good news is really for you. The deliverer you were looking for has come and fills the deep cavity you did not know was there. Our hearts burn when the words of Scripture meet the horizon of our needs. That is, when the word comes so close, it shouts your name. It confronts our despair, shapes our future, and offers us Easter hope. With verses 33 to 35, they get up and make the late evening trek back to Jerusalem. Here is passion in action. It's in the evening already. And what? Here we go. We got to get back there, 7 miles back. Wow. They arrived back in Jerusalem and they found the 11 together saying, verses 34 and 35, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. That's Peter. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now, remember, I've said this a number of times in the last month or so. There are no throwaway words in your Bible. Nothing's wasted, right? Inserted right here is a little ancient Greek word. These three words in English are one word in the dusty old language. Antos. Antos. It means really. You ever talking to somebody and they're telling you something and you're like, huh, really? And they go, really. That's what antos means. Really. It is true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. Really, truly, for certain, we know it's true. So, how are you filling in these blanks? Right now, in what you're walking through. I was hoping, but will you join Cleopas and the unnamed mystery walker? See, I have a hunch. I do. It's just a hunch. I think maybe, that's part of why no name here. So you, so I, can just step on the road with them. Maybe. Here's Jesus really risen, not just for Mary, Peter, and John, and Cleopas, but for all the rest of us. Will you make room for Jesus to meet you and walk with you daily? Will you let him bring you peace and clarity and insight and fresh revelation and clear the fog? Will you link up with the person you came with today and say, will you walk with me on this? And will you say, Jesus, show me yourself. I want forgiveness of my sins. I want this peace you offer. I want clarity through all the ups and downs and the rough waters and the flaming places we walk in life. I want to know the land of the living. I want to walk with you, my Redeemer, Jesus. Dare to believe today, he's your Savior, Redeemer, and friend. Will you start to fill in this blank with, but Jesus? Gabby and the team are coming back right now to lead us in a final song. And as we sing, I want to invite you today to confess and believe. To confess and believe in Christ as your risen Redeemer. And maybe you've never done that before. And if that's you today, while we sing these words, you can simply dig deep in your heart of hearts. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Let's stand together. Go ahead. I want to invite you to just dig deeper. And if things have stirred in you today and your heart is warmed and stirred and you sense that burning where the word of God connects with your soul this morning, then simply as we sing, just say, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I believe. You're my Savior. I want your forgiveness. Please redeem me. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. You can declare that this morning to him. And if it's your first time to do that today, I simply want to invite you to be bold. And when we're done, come here to the front to one of the prayer team friends. Or if you see somebody, myself or somebody with a badge like this out in the lobby, you just feel free to walk up and say, hey, today I confess, I believe. Or the person you came with today, just tell them, just say, hey, I confess, I believe. Jesus loves to walk with us in the land of the living. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much. You clear the fog. You change our perspective. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. You don't leave us alone through the rushing waters and the flaming, fiery places of life. You walk with us. Thank you for the other people you've brought into our lives to walk there. Thank you for the truth of your sacred word, these holy, holy words. Thank you, Jesus. So clear our perspective. Bring us your holy revelation, Jesus. We love you. And thank you, Lord. Amen.